Let me ask you a question before I actually start. What did you notice about the song selections today? God glorified. What did we begin and end with? Two different versions of Elyon. What was your name of God for today? Now, all the songs in between, what did they specifically focus on? Salvation. They focused on God's salvation. Sometimes I can line things up or God lines things up for me that it just fits nicely into place with what I'm about to talk about. Because it says in your bulletins that today's message is Jeremiah's Warning Part 2, The Potter. Now, I had intended on doing this right from the beginning, but then throughout the week, Jerry gives me a little bit of information. She shares something with me, and it's like, I need to pursue this further because I think it will fit into what I'm going to be talking about. It did. They responded, and they've given me permission to share some of their information. But what I typically do is before I do anything, I'm providing you a foundation moving forward. So as I mentioned, last week I talked about, or I didn't identify all of them, but I talked about Jeremiah provides 13 warnings to Israel as conveyed by Adonai. So I want to look at one more. And the one that I want to look at today is found in Jeremiah 18. And is in essence dovetailed or concluded in Jeremiah 19. It is of the potter. So starting in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 2. Get up and go down to the potter's house. There I will tell you more. We could stop here for a moment. We can stop here for a while. Ultimately, God is conveying an action that is required specifically from Jeremiah. Go here, and I will tell you more. As opposed to, God, I'm here right now. Why don't you just share it with me now? Cindy talked about God's wisdom. There's wisdom in what's about to transpire. Verse 3. So I went down to the house of the potter. I would insert this word. So I obediently went down to the house of the potter. And there he was working at the wheels. Anybody familiar with a potter and their potter's wheel? Okay. Whenever a pot he made came out imperfect, the potter took the clay and made another pot with it in whatever shape suited him. Who is in control, the potter or the pot? Keep that in mind. And in essence, the potter, whatever he deemed the pot to be, in essence, it was in his control, and he was the one who determined how it would turn out, or how it should come out. Verse 5, then the word of Adonai came to me, house of Israel, can't I deal with you as the potter deals with clay? Says Adonai, look, you, house of Israel, are the same in my hand as the clay in the potter's hand. God is ultimately the potter and Israel is the clay. We can take this a step further today. Adonai is the potter and we are the clay as well. In the case of Jeremiah's prophecy to Israel as a nation, it is followed by this real warning starting in verse 7. At one time I may speak about uprooting, breaking down, and destroying a nation or kingdom. But If that nation turns from their evil, which prompted me to speak against it, then I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to inflict on it. Similarly, at another time, I may speak about building and planting a nation or kingdom. But if it behaves wickedly from my perspective and doesn't listen to what I say, then I change my mind and don't do the good I said I would do that would have helped it. Brings me back to Deuteronomy at the, I believe it's either in chapter 30. I think it's in chapter 30. On the one hand, you have life. On the other hand, you have death. In essence, it's the same decision, the same options that God is giving through Jeremiah to this nation. But then we get to verse 11. So now, tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem that this is what Adonai says. I am designing disaster for you, working out my plan against you. Turn each of you from your evil ways, improve your conduct and actions. Turn from your evil ways and improve your conduct or actions. Is this not the same as return to me and I will return to you? Adonai, as the potter, is dealing with a lump of clay that he had formed, yet it didn't turn out in the shape he desired. Yet it would be their stiff-necked response that would cause Adonai to respond in this manner. Jeremiah 19, verse 11. And say to them, Adonai says that this is how I will break this people and this city. Just as one smashes a potter's vessel beyond the possibility of repair, the dead will be buried in Tophet because there will be no space left for burial. Now, there's a gap between Jeremiah 18:11 and Jeremiah 19:11, and I didn't go into the detail of that because ultimately it was God saying, these are the things that you need to do in order to repent. And he was going into greater detail. But ultimately, the response of the people was, no. Doesn't matter. Not really. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. But the point being that they chose not to listen to Jeremiah, who was speaking on behalf of Adonai. And ultimately, rather than the potter reshaping the clay, trying to do everything possible to bring it back to the shape the potter wants it, he is going to break it because it is beyond reshaping. Shaul tackles the matter of Israel and her relationship with Adonai through history in his letter to Roman believers. Keeping in mind what I shared with you last week and this week so far in Jeremiah, Shaul makes this statement in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. But the present condition of Israel does not mean that the word of God has failed. For not everyone from Israel is truly part of Israel. Now, keeping in mind, replacement theology has a field day with this verse. We're not going there today. As is true at the time of Shaul's writing, so too was the time of Jeremiah. The issue was not the word of God. In a similar manner, I say, if it seems like Adonai's word is contradicting itself, it is not the word, but the theology you are viewing his word through that is the problem. Similarly, it is not the word, but it is the hardened heart of the people that is the problem. stiff-necked, hard-hearted, whatever you want to call it. The potter has complete control over his clay when it is still wet. As it begins to harden, the potter's control over his clay diminishes. He cannot reform it in the manner he may want. As it continues to harden, it takes and maintains a certain form. Once the clay hardens or sets, it cannot be altered. So think of a hardened heart versus a circumcised heart. A hardened heart has its position set. Not looking to say, well, maybe I'm wrong and I need to repent. Yet a circumcised heart is in essence like a piece of wet clay, where when convicted by the potter, it in essence becomes molded by the potter into a form of repentance. So with regards to Romans 9:6, the word of God has not failed. Rather, the failure has been part of those from Israel who were not truly part of Israel. In his earlier discussion, Shaul conveys in Romans 2:28 and 29, an aspect that is talking individually. Romans 9 is talking as a nation. This is what 2:28 and 29 say. For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly. True circumcision is not only external and physical. On the contrary, the real Jew is one inwardly. And true circumcision is of the heart, spiritual, not literal. So that his praise comes not from other people, but from God. What did I share with you earlier about praising God today? It's not about you. It's not coming directly from you, but the Spirit that resides in you. As I mentioned, Shaul was speaking to individual Jews when he was talking in Romans 2. Yet in Romans 9, Shaul focuses on the Jewish nation as a whole, in its capacity as God's people. Israel, he introduces the concept of the faithful remnant, an idea which is found throughout the Tanakh and is reiterated by Shaul in this letter of Romans. Verses 27 and 28 of Romans 9. But Isaiah, referring to Israel, cries out, even if the number of people in Israel is as large as the number of grains of sand by the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For Adonai will fulfill the word on the earth, for Adonai will fulfill his word on the earth with certainty and without delay. And then talking about the remnant further, Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 1. In that case, I say, isn't it that God has repudiated his people? I shared this with you last week. To which Shaul's response is, heaven forbid, for I myself am a son of Israel, from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people, whom he chose in advance. Or don't you know what the Tanakh says about Elijah? He pleads with God against Israel. Adonai, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me too. But what is God's answer to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not knelt down to Baal. It is the same way in the present age. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Now it is this grace, it is accordingly, not based on legalistic works. If it were otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So, the Tanakh warns that in certain cases of disobedience, a person may be cut off from among his people. We have one such example of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. She was sent outside the camp for a week. Israel remained until she was permitted back in and her sarats had been healed. That the notion was accepted in non-messianic Jewish circles as well can be inferred from the fact that in the Mishnah of the Talmud, all Israel has a place in the world to come is immediately followed by a list of Israelites who have no place in the world to come. So there is a place for those who follow after God. There is a place for those who do not follow after God. It should not be thought that God is quick to cast away his sons, meaning the Jewish people. Keeping in mind such passages as Romans 8, 14 and 15, Romans 9, 24 and 25, which I believe I'm going to be doing at the end, and the passage that I just read to you, Romans 11. Consider this from the Talmud. And like I said, let me just stop for a minute here and let you know. It's like I don't always quote the Talmud, but when there is something that speaks towards what Yeshua is saying, it means they are this close, but they're this far away. Aye and Rabbah, interpret this verse. You are sons of God. Or children of Adonai your God. This is from Deuteronomy 8:14:1. They interpret it this way. When you behave like sons, you are called sons. If you do not behave like sons, you are not called sons. This is Rabbi Judah's opinion. Rabbi Meir said, in both cases you are called sons, for it is said, they are stupid sons. This is from Jeremiah 4:22. Also it is said, they are sons in whom there is no faith. Deuteronomy 32:20. Also, a seed of evildoers. A seed of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. Isaiah 1:4. And also, it has come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, so many verses to make the point. Oops, let me back up. It was said to them, you are not my people. It will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. This is from Hosea chapter 2. Why quote so many verses to make the point? So that if you say, they may indeed be called sons when they are stupid, but not when they lack faith, you are faced with the verse, they are sons in whom is no faith. And if you say, they may be sons and lack faith, but if they serve idols, they are not called sons, there is a verse, a seed of evildoers. So in all of this, it's saying God is looking in every way possible to bring his son, his firstborn, back. This is even true in the Talmud. God is looking for every opportunity to draw you back to him. How many years did Jeremiah speak to Israel? 40 years. God is long-suffering, slow to anger, yet keeping in mind, just as human beings have a breaking point, so too does God. Ultimately, we're talking a transformation from disobedience to obedience. A transformation from being judged to being redeemed. To where we read in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 24. Furthermore, I tell you that it is easier for a camel to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the Talmidim heard this, they were utterly amazed. Then they asked, then who they asked can be saved. If you can't save a rich man, who can truly be saved? Yeshua looked at them and said, humanly this is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Easier, not impossible, yet Adonai would need to be involved in order to make this happen. How many of you remember Shana? Few of you. How many of you are still friends with Shana on Facebook? Does anybody remember what she shared? She talked about her father. Her father had visited a couple times with his mother. He really didn't stay, but he was in the vicinity, so to speak. So when Jerry shared this with me, I emailed her. And I said, well, can you give me more information? What? Yes, I'm getting there. Maybe I need to give you my sermon to read before it. Never mind. Shana is half Jewish. Her father is Jewish, her mother is not, but technically she's more Jewish now than when she first came here. And her father, if I were to identify, he was a secular Jew. Really didn't want anything to do with religion or anything about his heritage. It's like, I'm okay with it where it is. It's fine. Don't need to deal with it. So this is a bit of an update first. She says, I spent the summer visiting my parents, going to Israel for the first time and being a camp counselor to a Messianic Jewish summer camp for teenagers. I started working for the camp and for Ruach Israel, which is a congregation in Massachusetts. She's doing administrative work there. She's studying at the Messianic Jewish Theological Institute online and living at Ruach Israel's new young adult community house in Boston. So, I mean, there's been an enormous transformation from corporate Shana to now servant Shana. So I bring her up to you because, as I mentioned, she posted a thank you on Facebook, and it was last week, and the thank you was for praying for her father who accepted Yeshua. As I mentioned, Shana comes from a mixed marriage, Jewish father, non-Jewish mother. Shana's mother has been a believer for many years. She attended Ruach Israel for quite some time, but I'll get into that detail in a few minutes. When I heard of what had happened, I emailed her for more details because I have met her father, talked with him, and remembered little interest in anything having to do with God or his people. Shana has given me permission to share her father's journey and the arrival at his destination, Yeshua. Shana thanked everyone who was praying for her father. Unbeknownst to Shana's father, seeds were being planted by believers on his behalf. For some, their journey is short and direct, while for others it may last longer. In either case, regardless, there is prayer before the journey even begins. So I want you to keep this in mind. Prayer first. We're in the process of praying for people by name, Jewish people specifically, but others as well. It starts with prayer. Then she goes on, My dad's interest in spiritual matters began to increase over the last 2 to 3 years. My dad's heart was softening during the time to the ideas of God, Messiah, and faith. She says here, I believe the softening was a result of the prayers of many people and Adonai hearing those prayers. Though my dad was not necessarily one to adamantly oppose religion, he was just simply never interested in the topic. How many of you have ever heard the term, just add water? Adonai was taking a hard piece of clay, and rather than break it, he added water. Not just any water, but water that brings forth life. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Yeshua answered, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. On the contrary, the water I give him will become a spring of water inside him, welling up into eternal life. You just can't use any water, especially for a piece of clay that's become hardened, as many Jewish people have. The clay has been moldable again. It's been softened by God's water. To where she writes here, his newfound interest became apparent when he started asking me and my mom questions on his own. Every so often, do you really think that people only get to go to heaven for believing in a person named Jesus? Sometimes he would tell me, the next time you're home, I want to talk to you about religion. That's the term he used for what Shana and Shana's mother believed. Then she says, my mom had started consistently praying before dinner, out loud. And my dad slowly began including a request or two, healing for a friend or something. Then she says here, my mom intentionally prayed in Yeshua's name and not Jesus' name, per the recommendation of a congregant at Ruach Israel who was a Messianic Jew. Prayer first, but also to live in your testimony as a Messianic believer. If you believe it, do it. In other words, then she goes on, my dad decided to enter the workforce again after having retired for about 18 months. In other words, some people just aren't good at retirement. They need to be somewhere doing something. He found a job in Charlotte and relocated within 2 months of accepting the offer. Shana's mother stayed behind in Rhode Island until the home was sold. This left her father alone living in Charlotte for approximately 6 months. God can do things when you're by yourself, believe it or not. One day, while on the phone with her dad, Shana's mom mentioned Rabbi Sam Nadler's congregation, which is in Charlotte. It's called Hope of Israel. Within a few weeks, Shana's dad started attending services by himself every week. Wow. Kind of brings to mind, does anybody remember the Lay's commercials when they first came out with wavy Lay's? You can't have just one. You can't just go once. Something was drawing him there. And it's like he went every week on his own, not at the suggestion of his wife, even though his wife planted the seed. Well, there's a congregation in Charlotte. He came to really like Rabbi Sam early on because he found him to be very relatable. They're both from Long Island. They're both Jewish. He would include some Yiddish in his speech when he was talking to him. So you're walking in faith in what you believe, and what is going on here? Relationship is being developed. You just don't preach at someone. You develop a relationship with them. So this moldable, malleable heart that God had, in essence, poured his water in to soften it up again. Seeds were being planted into it. You need water in order for seeds to grow. And a seed sprouted. The idea, well, there's a Messianic congregation in Charlotte. The rabbi's name is Rabbi Sam Nadler. She planted the seed. Keeping in mind, she wasn't there to say, well, let's go. The seed grew on its own. And in essence, a little root came out of the seed, not just the sprout. And he said, well, I'll go. And it's like, oh, it was great. I mean, but then he said, I'm probably putting words in his mouth. Well, I think I'm going to go again and see what this is more about. And then Shana goes on. After the Rhode Island household, her parents found a home outside of Charlotte. They started attending services together every week. This was the first time that her parents had ever attended services together on a consistent basis. Her father listened to Rabbi Sam's sermons week after week. Her mother would gently ask her father questions about what he thought of the sermons and afterwards, and sometimes this led to a good conversation about God. So you have another aspect of this relationship. It's that of encouragement, where Shana's father was receiving encouragement from the rabbi, but also from his wife. Then she goes on, the positive feelings that my dad had towards Rabbi Sam were reciprocated. Rabbi Sam initiated one-on-one lunch and coffee dates with her father. A solid friendship began to form, which was key to the whole equation. Eventually, Rabbi Sam and his wife started coming over to her parents' house for dinners. What's going on here? Growth. It's a relationship. The relationship started much sooner, though. But you have growth occurring. And then she concludes her email to me. Fast forward to last Sunday, a week ago, tomorrow. My dad woke up with a few questions. The first of which about the difference between Jesus and Yeshua. The former name was so ingrained in his mind and came with lots of negative baggage. I would even go as far, she says, in saying it was a stumbling block that he had to overcome. This is the case for many Jewish people. If I accept Jesus, I'm betraying my own people. I'm becoming a traitor myself. So whether you're prominent in your faith or whether you're secular in your walk, in your life, Jesus is a stumbling block. Yet Yeshua, she said, and let me share this with you. Somehow in just the last few months, he began internalizing the name Yeshua, which allowed him to see Messiah in a new and fresh light. Through the differences in names, though the differences in names had been explained to him before, this is her observation. She says, I think his heart was in a new, more open place, ready to receive the truth. And ultimately, talked about growth. But it's growth through discipleship. It's growth through others encouraging and others walking alongside you. I pray that everyone here is being equipped in that manner, that if someone comes and asks, then you can share things. If not, you say, Rabbi, what does this mean? Or how do you explain this? To where Rabbi Sam has committed to disciple her father as his faith journey continues. So you have commitment on both sides. Shana's father is committed to the journey. Rabbi Sam is committed to being on the journey with him. Yet when the clay is still wet and it begins to harden, the potter adds water to his lump in order to keep it moldable or malleable. He continues to do so until he is near completion. Once the potter is satisfied with his creation, he puts it in the fire to remove any remaining moisture and harden the clay. He sets it in place. Sometimes the fire that is used is in essence to purify us. It's to try us. To where Shaul in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 20, conveys this. Who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to him, who formed it? Why did you make me this way? Or has the potter no right to make from a given lump of clay this pot for honorable use and for the one and that one, let me start over in verse 21. Or has the potter no right to make from a given lump of clay this pot for honorable use and that one for dishonorable? No, what if God, even though he was quite willing to demonstrate his anger and make known his power, patiently put up with people who deserved punishment and were ripe for destruction? What if he did this in order to make known the riches of his glory to those who are the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? The potter is in the one who has formed us. He has molded us. He has, in essence, if we look at it this way, because we are lumps of clay, if we go back to Genesis 2, dew came up from the bottom. The ground became wet. He formed us. He molded us. The potter formed us. And he breathed his life into us. Adonai took Shana's father, added water, and formed him for honorable use. which fits nicely into these verses Shaul shares just prior in chapter 8. And these are the verses I'm closing with. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose. Because those whom He knew in advance, He also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He thus determined in advance, He also called. And those whom He called, He also caused to be considered righteous. And those whom He caused to be considered righteous, He also glorified. There is a covenant that still exists with the Jewish people. Yet not everybody lives up to that covenant. There's a covenant that is available to all the nations, should they choose to accept. Yet ultimately, what is God doing right now? We're seeing this more and more. God is taking a hard piece of clay from a Jewish non-believer, and through prayer, He's hearing it. He's adding His water to them. And He's drawing them back to Him. He's softening them up. And He's remolding them again. This happened with me 18 years ago. 18 years ago in June, I believe it is. It happened last Sunday with Shana's father. The question is, who is it going to happen with tomorrow or today? And the question is, are you going to be part of that journey? Because I believe I'm equipping you to be able to be part of that journey. Because ultimately, you can go about it yourself. But keeping in mind, I think you will get more frustrated. But if you have someone with you, not only to disciple you, but to encourage you, to be there for you when they have questions, you will see the fruit that is ripening on the vine as you speak. So if you're wondering why we're here, this congregation, it's for people like Shana's father. It's for people that we don't even know yet. Or it may be someone that you already know or have had contact with. And I'm not saying Jew only. I'm saying Jew first. But then, whoever God places in your path, God's opportunity is knocking for you to be a light to them. If everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai penevlech vihunecha, Yisei Adonai penevlecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put My name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And we thank You for being our potter, Lord, and for the water that comes from Messiah Yeshua, that in essence brings life back to a hard piece of clay. Lord, may you be honored by what is going on, not only in this community, but throughout this country and in the world, where we see a remnant that is faithful, speaking to those that are unfaithful, and those that are unfaithful are becoming faithful and are returning to you, Lord. For this is all a sign that is pointing to the return of Messiah. And let those who do not understand have understanding. May you put someone in their path where they see this is a sign of the end times. Yeah, there's all sorts of rumors of war going on around, but it is ultimately the return of Israel to the land that will bring forth Messiah. Lord, we thank you. And in Yeshua's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table if they're not there, and we will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.